Let's look at verses, James chapter 1. We're looking at verses 5 through 8 this morning, but we'll read starting with verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Again, before we get into what it looks like to do these things that God is telling us to do throughout this letter of James, we need to again look at who are the ones that are commanded to do these things and who are the ones that are actually able to do these things. Who are the ones that are given power to even be able to do this? Last time I pointed out that in verse 2 it tells us that this book is written to Christians. So because he says, count it all joy, what, my brothers. That could be translated as brethren or brothers and sisters. Those who are truly born again of the Spirit of God are brothers and sisters in Christ. So the only those who are in Christ are able to and expected to, as James says, to count it all joy when they go through various trials. Anyone who doesn't have Christ can't do that to any lasting degree or any way that pleases God. And so verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, who is he referring to? Who are the yous, if you're from New Jersey? The brothers and sisters, in verse 2. Christians. The unbeliever, the person who is outside of Christ, who's still in their sins, should in no way have confidence that when they ask for wisdom from God, that he will give it to them. They first need to be reconciled to God through Christ. Right? There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If we don't have Christ, we have no access to the Father. We need the shed blood of Christ to have effect in us if we're to have any communion whatsoever with God. We can't expect God to answer our prayers. We can't expect God to give us any wisdom or anything good at all if, as Jesus said, that the wrath of God still abides on us. The only way for us to escape that wrath and to have communion with God is to turn from our sin and trust in the one who bore God's wrath on the cross. That one, of course, is Jesus Christ. Through him, we have access to the Father. Through him, we can boldly approach his throne. And through him and him alone, we can have eternal life. And because of Christ, God the Father will answer our prayers if we pray according to his will. And so if you're not born again, your prayer should not be for wisdom, but rather for mercy, that God would be merciful to you and save you from your sin. In the beginning of verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. The dictionary defines wisdom as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. It is the quality of being wise. And it's no coincidence that James goes from talking about trials and counting them as all joy, which is a difficult thing to do, to then talking about having wisdom. He talks about having trials that test our faith, which then leads to patience, if we allow patience to have its work in us, which leads to complete sanctification, lacking in nothing. And then he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. So it seems the greatest thing that we need to equip us through trials is wisdom. We don't need our trials to just go away, as much as we would want that. We don't need them to just go away so much as we need wisdom from God, good judgment and knowledge from God to help us through trials, to handle trials in a Christ-like manner, and to be able to become more like Christ through the trials. We need wisdom if we are to be able to see the greater purposes that God has for us and for his glory through the trials. We need wisdom through the trials in order to keep our eyes fixed on heaven and on Christ. We need wisdom so that we can count it all joy when we face these trials. Without wisdom, we can't have joy. Now, the very first step in obtaining wisdom from God involves something that you may not typically think of when it comes to receiving wisdom. The key to obtaining wisdom from God for the believer begins with humility. It begins with a humble spirit, just as salvation begins with humility. If you want mercy from God, if you want to be forgiven of your sin and receive eternal life, you have to humble yourself and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You have to admit your guilt of breaking God's laws and sinning against the holy triune God of the universe. Likewise, there is a direct relationship between humility and wisdom. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. Pride leads to foolishness. Pride and foolishness are inseparable. Contrarily, wisdom and humility are inseparable. Proverbs 14:3 says, a fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Mark 7, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. He was talking about how not what you eat defiles you, but what comes out of a person what defiles them. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander. And he says pride. Right after pride, he says foolishness. Pride leads to foolishness. Humility leads to wisdom. If someone is proud, they will inevitably act foolish in some way, shape, or form. I'm talking about Christians as well. Pride takes many forms. Some of them can be quite subtle. A person may act humbly one way, but their foolish behavior in another area is evidence oftentimes that they're proud. And oftentimes that comes in the form of stubbornness, which is something we don't think of necessarily as being sinful, but it certainly is. It is a form of pride. And people can joke about, oh yeah, I'm stubborn, like it's not a big deal. It is sin and needs to be confessed and forsaken before God. The only time that it's good to be stubborn, obviously, is when you don't compromise the truth of God, which is not would not be pride in any sense. But pride and stubbornness always leads to foolishness. Pride is blinding. It prevents you from obtaining wisdom. It prevents you from listening to wise counsel. You become obstinate, and as a result, you make foolish decisions. Wisdom is something that all Christians must strive to receive from God. It is vitally important. Praying for wisdom is probably the most important and valuable thing that you can pray for if you're a Christian. Proverbs 8, 10, and 11. Proverbs, obviously, as you know, is a book all about wisdom. It says, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. This is King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, aside from Christ, of course, saying, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. In 2 Chronicles, in the first chapter, Solomon, when he's first made king, says this in beginning of verse 7, in that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, you have shown great and steadfast love to David my father and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go in and out before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? God answered Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for a long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." So what was it that Solomon asked for that so pleased God? He didn't ask for riches, honor, long life. He asked for wisdom. But his desire for wisdom was birthed out of a humble spirit. He was humbled by the fact that he was going to be governing God's people, who were great and as numerous as the dust of the earth. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask to get all his enemies destroyed, which was kind of an important thing in those days. He asked for wisdom. Because what good is your wealth going to be if you don't have wisdom? What good is your health or your victory over enemies of some kind if you don't have wisdom from God? It's useless. What good is it if God blesses you with earthly things, yet you don't possess the wisdom to use those things to honor God? And I want to drive this point home that in order for you to be able to obtain wisdom from God, you must humble yourself. Because James here tells us that if we are to receive wisdom from God, we must ask Him for it. And in order to ask God for wisdom, there must be humility on our behalf. Because if you were to ask God for wisdom, you first must admit to some degree that you lack it. If you think that you're wise enough to handle the trials in life or handle all your responsibilities or whatever, you're not going to ask for wisdom because in your pride you think that you're okay. So the first step for the Christian to receive wisdom is to humbly admit that you lack it. The next thing to do is to ask God. The phrase there, he says, "let him ask God," can literally be translated as "let him continually or repeatedly ask God." When you need wisdom, you go to the one who is the source of all wisdom. Ask him for some of the very thing which he is the source of. And don't ask just one time and leave him alone. Ask repeatedly. Bother him. Nag him for wisdom until he gives it to you. As Jacob wrestled with God and said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." This is what we call importunate prayer or persistent prayer. Constantly chasing after God. I think one of the things that's greatly lacking in the church of Christ in America is what I believe is biblical praying. Praying according to the will of God. Praying how the Bible tells us to pray. Do you ever stop and think, is what I'm praying in the will of God? Is what I'm praying in accordance with the Word of God? How do we know what the will of God is? How do we know what to pray for? Scripture gives us many guidelines for prayer. There is a promise that if we ask anything according to the will of God, He hears us. And He'll give it to us. And one thing that this text makes plain for us to see is that asking God for wisdom, especially with regards to going through trials, is always the will of God. And God will always hear our nagging petitions to Him to grant us wisdom. That's one thing that you can be certain of, that you can always pray for, and it's the will of God. God loves when His people humbly petition Him for wisdom. He loved to hear it from Solomon. He loves to hear it from you. Wisdom is to be valued far more than anything that this world can offer. And God is pleased when His children humble themselves and ask Him for wisdom to equip them to endure trials, which will then help them to count it all joy when they meet these various trials. If you want those trials that God has either sent your way or allowed to happen, if you want those to work patience and perfection in you, then you better ask for wisdom. Wisdom from God is what will open your eyes to the beauty and the significance and the value of your trials. It takes wisdom from God to be able to see that the trial I'm in is working for my good, for His glory. There's something more to it than what I can see. It's preparing me for heaven, and I can count it all joy. If you desire really to have that joy, even in the midst of trials, then be sure to continue to ask God for wisdom. Because without it, you will not be able to see the reasons why you should have joy. How many times do we have to ask God, God, why is this happening to me? What are you doing to me? Before we realize what we should be asking him is, God, can you please give me wisdom to see that there is more to this trial than meets the eye? Give me wisdom that I may honor you as I meet various trials, and may this divine wisdom be the source of my joy. How dishonoring it is to the Lord when we act like the rest of the world during trials, hopeless, joyless, miserable, full of despair, acting as though this world is our home and that this is all that we have. Ask God constantly, petition him incessantly, that he would give you wisdom so that you may be able to count it all joy when you meet various trials. What is the hope that we have when we ask him? Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. That is a sure promise. That is a confirmation that it is always the will of God to ask for wisdom when we are lacking it, and that he hears it. He hears you. In your quest for wisdom, go right to the source of wisdom, God himself, knowing that he is a good God and a good Father. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And then he goes on to say, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Is not wisdom a good thing to ask for? It's one of the best things to ask for. Always remember that if you are a child of God, God is your Father, and he is a far better and more gracious Father than any of you could ever dream to be. And won't he give us the things that we need if we ask for it? Absolutely, he will. How do we know? Because his word tells us that God gives generously to all, that is, all of his children, and promises that if anyone asks for wisdom from God, it will be given him. And God will give it to you without reproach, without reviling you, without being angry at you, without insulting you, without being abusive towards you. God will not treat you as man may treat you. You may have grown up perhaps with a father who wasn't a good father. Maybe he was abusive to you, unkind. And so it's hard for you to view God as a loving father. I've heard people say that. You can't look at God as having the same faults as your earthly father might have had. In this world, you know, you may ask someone for help or some kind of resource, and they ignore you, or they belittle you, or they may curse you out. You've probably encountered someone at some point in your life begging on the streets, right? If you've ever been to the city, or sometimes you see it around here. And people may react, really, to those who are homeless or begging in three ways. One, you can ignore them. Two, you could say something derogatory about them, you know, get a job, whatever, you bum. Or three, you could actually help that person in some way. But know this, that God will never, ever do the first two things to you. He will never ignore your plea for wisdom, and he will never chastise or be angry at you when you humbly ask for wisdom. It is always God's will that you ask for wisdom, always. And God will always give it to you, and give it to you generously. But there is a condition here. Whether or not God hears your prayer and gives you wisdom is dependent entirely on this condition, and that condition is faith. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God will hear our prayer for wisdom, and he will graciously give it to us if we ask, but we must ask in genuine faith without doubting. Jesus said in Mark 11, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Of course, you only literally move a mountain after praying for that to happen if it's in the will of God, which would be extremely unlikely. But if you ask according to the will of God, he will answer us. If we pray in faith without doubting. Doubt is contrary to faith. It is the opposite of faith. It is the destroyer of faith. And therefore, you cannot expect to receive wisdom, even if you ask for it. Because if you ask God for wisdom, yet at the same time you're thinking, well, is he really going to give it to me anyway? Or if you live your life and you go through trials asking for wisdom, but yet you act as though God will not grant it to you, it's the same thing. And if that happens, you're merely praying like a pagan, or you're praying like a Pharisee with just vain repetitions that mean nothing. Prayers of vain repetitions that Jesus talked about are faithless prayers. So importunate prayer, prayers of petition and asking are not the same as just repetitious prayers, praying the same thing over and over and over again. Because prayers of true petition are prayed with faith. They're prayed with expectation. Just repeating something over and over again, hoping that God answers you, does not mean that you have faith in the God whom you are asking. James says, if you ask with doubting, you're like a wave on the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. A wave in the ocean is constantly moving, constantly going up and down. That's how many Christians live. They're like Peter. One minute they're walking on the water, the next minute they're sinking. Their faith seems to be up one day, they're full of joy and hope. They're looking to Jesus, the next day they're down in the dumps. Their faith is weak and they're not doing so well. They're wavering. They're like a roller coaster. James says they're like a wave tossed by the wind. Situations arise that cause doubts and they begin to be tossed around. One sure way to not receive anything from God, and one way to make sure God doesn't hear your prayers, is to ask him for something and yet doubt that he will give it to you. Now, doubt could be kind of a difficult thing to pick up. Because typically when we pray to God, we don't actually vocalize our doubts in our prayers. But rather, they're in our head, I think, usually, perhaps in the back of our minds. Because if you imagine if we, in our prayers, actually vocalized to God the doubts that are being harbored in our minds. Imagine praying, Lord, please give me wisdom as I endure this trial. But to be honest, I'm not really sure if you will give it to me. You say in your word that you will, but I'm not sure if I really believe you. Would we ever think to say that? No, but we sometimes harbor that in our minds. And that's basically what doubt is saying to God, I don't really believe you. I don't believe you. How could we ever, as children of God, harbor such an evil thought to say that I don't believe you, God? See, we need to address doubt for what it is. It is sin. It is essentially calling God a liar. And that's blasphemous at its core. I think too often we look at doubt as if it's just some kind of handicap. Like, oh, poor me, I'm having doubts. Poor you, you're calling God a liar. 1 John 5:10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So whenever anyone, whether they're a Christian or not, does not believe what God has said in his word, they call God a liar. So if you present the gospel to someone and they say, I don't believe it, they're saying God is a liar. That's the root of that sin. Even if they don't actually say that. And of course, no Christian would actually say that God is a liar. But how often do they live as if he is? That's a serious charge. We need to take seriously the sin of doubting. Doubting is wrong, not simply because it's bad for your spiritual growth, but it's wrong because it accuses God of being a liar. You are accusing our holy, perfect, sinless God, the author of all truth. You're calling him a liar. And if you're allowing doubt to creep into your mind and into your prayers to God, why on earth should God for a moment even consider answering your prayer? He won't. He says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Don't insult God by praying for something that you're not 100% sure he is able to do for you. Don't waste your time asking God for wisdom if you doubt the promises of his word. Because if you do, you're calling him a liar. And prayer without faith is pointless anyway. It is fruitless. Ian Bounds said, faith and prayer select the things that God commits himself to do, the very things which faith and persevering prayer nominate and petition him to accomplish. Faith makes prayer effectual, and in a certain important sense must precede it. Thomas Watson said, prayer is the key of heaven. The Spirit helps faith to turn this key. See, prayers tainted with the sin of doubt will not reach the ears of God. If you ask God for wisdom, yet you doubt, James says you're double-minded. You're unstable in all your ways. You're double-minded. Part of you thinks, yes, God will hear me. Another part says, no, he won't hear me. One moment you're heavenly-minded. The next moment you're earthly-minded. One moment you're looking to Jesus. The next minute you're consumed with earthly things. You know, Christians are part of what the Bible calls the bride of Christ. We are spiritually married to Christ. So imagine an earthly marriage where either the husband or the wife is double-minded. That would be a very unhealthy relationship and would be a recipe for that marriage to fail, a recipe for disaster. If that double-minded mentality does not end, the marriage will die. How can a man be the husband he's supposed to be if he's only halfway committed to his wife? How can he really love his wife, build a strong, long-lasting marriage if his eye and affections are drawn to someone else? That would be a marriage destined for failure because the husband is unstable, tossed about by the winds of his desire, or vice versa with the wife. And so it is for the one who professes to believe in Christ, who believes, says, I trust in his word, I trust in the promises of God, yet they doubt. They're tossed about by the wind, unstable. If that doubt is not forsaken and replaced with faith, he will drown in his sea of doubt. Now, what are some evidences that we are praying without doubting, that we really are praying in faith? Specifically with regards to praying for wisdom. What are some evidences that we really believe the word of God that tells us that he will give us wisdom when we ask? One of the more popular verses in James is found in chapter 2, verse 17. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Then down in verse 21 of chapter 2, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. If you really have faith, there will be fruit. There will be works that accompany it. If you're really asking God for wisdom and doing so in a way that is without doubting, there's going to be fruit of that beyond just praying. So simply praying for wisdom is not proof in and of itself that you really believe God's promises. It's perhaps a step in the right direction. But what is the proof that our prayers are not tainted with doubt and that we really are asking with faith? One way of knowing that we're really praying in faith is that we're actually doing something to obtain wisdom. Faith produces works. Asking God for wisdom in genuine faith involves work. It involves action. It involves doing something. It goes beyond just praying itself. Praying in faith for wisdom will result in actively pursuing wisdom. It involves searching the scriptures. It may involve seeking counsel from other Christians. It may involve asking other believers or your pastor for biblically based advice and guidance. Receiving wisdom does not involve sitting back and hearing some kind of message from God in your head. Like you're just waiting for, okay, I got the wisdom. God has given us means to obtain wisdom. He has given us His Word. God has given us other brothers and sisters in Christ. He's given us today in our modern society countless resources. We have 2,000 years of church history behind us. And so we have books, we have other media of good teaching that God can use to give us wisdom if we are active in pursuing it. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." See, it actually involved doing something besides just asking God for wisdom and then magically appeared in my head, I know what to do now. He says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction." That is the means that God has used to give us wisdom. So you could pray all day long for wisdom, yet if you do not do anything on your part to actively pursue and gain wisdom from the means that God has provided for you, you're not praying with faith. That's evidence. If you want wisdom from God, please know that it will likely involve you actually getting up off of your couch and talking to someone, talking to another mature Christian, asking them for sound biblical advice, wisdom, counsel. It will involve you opening up the Bible and actually studying it. I know perhaps this is not the answer you may have wanted. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Praying is kind of the easy part, isn't it? To just say, well, I prayed about it and God told me this. How often do people say that? I prayed about it, but that's as far as they go. And they think God put some idea in their head and that's it. That's all they have to go by. Now, that's certainly possible that God has revealed something to them, made them think clearly. But have you exhausted all your possibilities of seeking wisdom? If you just say, well, I prayed about it and that's it, then that's not really an adequate search for wisdom, especially with regards to how you're handling some kind of trial. Actively pursuing godly instruction in the form of searching the scriptures and seeking godly counsel is evidence that your prayers for wisdom are petitions of faith and not doubt. You know, Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a merchant in search for pearls. And when he found that one pearl of great price, what did he do? He went and he sold all that he had to buy it. There's also the other analogy of a man finds it in the field and sells all that he has to buy that field, right? Do you value wisdom from God enough to actually do anything and sacrifice something to obtain it? If you want proof that your prayers for wisdom are filled with genuine faith, I would say look to the action or lack thereof that you take to obtain it. Are you doing anything on your part to find wisdom, or you just want it to drop into your lap or have a thought magically pop into your mind? I got wisdom because I asked God, but I didn't want to actually have him speak to me in his word. God speaks to us through his word. You know, that merchant sold all that he had to get the kingdom of God. It didn't just fall into his lap. I'm not saying that's what the kingdom of God is, wisdom. I'm using that as an example that, you know, people can pray for salvation, but are they going to actively pursue salvation? Or we might pray for the souls of other people, but are we actively pursuing that person? Are we trying to share the gospel? We just want something magical to happen for them to be zapped and saved, or send somebody else to share the gospel with them. How badly do you really want that person saved if you're not willing to say anything yourself? I understand much of what I've said here involves a lot of doing on your part. We have a lot of responsibility, but let that not take our eyes off of Jesus and put it on ourselves and trust in our own ability, but rather let us look to Jesus, who himself is praying for us right now, the Bible says, interceding on our behalf. And if it were not for Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, none of us could ever have any hope of receiving anything good from God at all, let alone having wisdom and joy in trials. A man by the name of David Emmentier wrote a book in the last century, probably about 100 years ago, called The Hidden Life of Prayer. In it he says this, "Let us in the first place recognize our acceptance before God through the dying of the Lord Jesus. Our first act in prayer ought to be the yielding of our souls to the power of the blood of Christ. It was in the power of the ritual sacrifice that the high priest in Israel passed through the veil on the Day of Atonement. It is in the power of the accepted offering of the Lamb of divine appointment that we are privileged to come into the presence of God." I'll close by just reading a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 23. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast our hope without wavering. How can we do that? Because he who promised is faithful. The only way we're able to not waver is because Christ himself is faithful. Let's pray. Father, as your disciples, when they saw Jesus pray, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so we ask you today, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray without doubting. Lord, may we never doubt. May we never accuse you of being a liar. You are the source of all truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, grant us, Lord, humility that we would be able to ask for wisdom through our trials. Lord, how important it is to count our trials as all joy. What a way to honor you, Lord. What a way to make Christ look glorious to the world, Lord, when we have joy, even in the midst of trials. Lord, this is something the world does not have. They have no reason to have it without Christ. And so we ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom. May we genuinely have faith, Lord, believing that it is your will for your children to be given wisdom from you in order to handle trials, so that we may count it all joy and honor you and glorify you with our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.